Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Buenos dias and muchas enchiladas, everybody. Welcome to the Taco Tuesday edition of the Patrick Madrid Show, where you never know what kind of a conversation you might listen to or have if you call me at 888-914-914. And Cyrus is busting into the tacos. Cyrus, you're supposed to save those for lunch.
And also,
when you're eating at the console, you're getting all those taco shell crumbs.
Shh, don't tell the engineers.
Yeah, I won't say it. I won't say a word. It's just between you and me and the millions of people listening right now. We do it in Mexico all the time. Taco Tuesday. 888-91.
Taco Tuesday.
Yes, indeed, sir. Si, senor. I think I was giving the number 888-914-9149. We have space available. You can upgrade right now by calling 888-914-9149. An email came in. This is from, I'm not sure. I think it's BJ. I have the whole name, but I think the first name or initials would be BJ, listening in Green Bay. And he says, on most weekday evenings, plus some mornings, there is a Protestant program on the radio during the time of the Patrick Madrid Show. It comes out of Milwaukee, and it is broadcast via satellite. I caught only part of it on Friday when there was a guest speaker ready to talk about what true Christianity is and what the Roman Catholic Church is. I turned it off. The programs need enlightening as to what the Catholic Church really is. I invite Patrick or another apologist to reach out for a firm and friendly debate with some of their speakers. At the last quarter of the hour, people call in, former Catholics sometimes, perhaps Relevant Radio could be of assistance, and include these people in prayer to understand the Catholic Church and what it really is. Well, I hear what you're saying, BJ. I get it, and I understand. And for what it's worth, over the years, I mean, I've listened to plenty of that kind of stuff on the radio. Early on, it was on the radio. In fact, I'll tell you a radio story in a minute. But also some of the videos and things like that. And having worked in this world for a long time now, I know how common these kinds of arguments are. Well, I'm going to tell you what the Catholic Church is really all about. Or I see things from people, well, the Bible says this and the Catholic Church says that. So I'm familiar with the genre, and that's, I guess you might say, what we're doing here on Relevant Radio, and that is to, in a friendly, polite, winsome, charitable way, to show the other side of this coin. Or to show, maybe a better analogy would be, to show the reality as opposed to what many people presume to be the Catholic Church and its teachings. So I'm not interested really in sort of seeking after a debate with anybody. I've had plenty of debates over the years. So I never sought after those either, but if I was challenged to do a debate, and by way of background or context, maybe, I don't know, 12, 13 public debates over the years, which really is not that many. There are some people who have done far more debates than I have, and I don't consider myself a particularly good debater in terms of like debate skill. There are other people who do a better job than I do. But if I know the material and I think I could contribute something, over the years I've said yes to, I don't know, 12, 13, 14 debates, something like that. And so over that period of time, I've debated Lutheran ministers, Calvinist ministers, Baptist ministers, non-denominational ministers, two separate times, Mormon leaders who were handpicked by the by high command in Salt Lake City. So I've had a chance over the years to sort of interact with people at that more formal debate level. And sometimes it can do a lot of good. Sometimes it's hard to say to what extent people resonate with debates. I told you I'd tell you a radio story. And I don't know if I've ever told this story before. Maybe I have. I don't remember. Cyrus, raise your hand if I've told this story before, if it sounds familiar to you. But long ago and far away, before I began doing this work, long before radio even, I had started working at Catholic Answers in, it was like around about January of 1988. Now, prior to that, I had jobs in the regular secular world. I, you know, sales jobs and other jobs, retail. I worked for several years and didn't really know where I was going in life. I had a wife and we were having children every 2 years or so, we'd have a new baby. So I knew that was part of what God had planned for me, but I didn't really know what my career path would be. And I just needed to hustle. I needed to get work so that I could put food on the table. And that was my prime directive, was to feed the family. So I found different jobs that seemed to work, but they never were really jobs that I thought, well, I want to do this for the rest of my life. That came later. In the meantime, though, there was a stretch of years, maybe 3-4 years or so, 2-3 years maybe, when I had a job that involved outside sales. So I was making sales calls on various companies around the Southland, trying to sell the products that I was selling. And I had a lot of time in the car and a lot of time in traffic, Southern California traffic. Shout out, everybody sitting in traffic right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about, although it wasn't as bad in those days. And I had a lot of time to listen, and I gravitated toward Protestant radio. And the reason I did was because, first of all, there was no Catholic radio in those days. There was no Relevant Radio. There was no Immaculate Heart Radio. This is before any of those things, really. And it was either secular sports, politics, which didn't really interest me very much, or God talk. So the only God talk in town in those days was Protestant radio. So I became an avid consumer of those kinds of programs, the Rich Barron show, who was with K-Bright in SoCal. Rich Bueller, excuse me. Rich Bueller was his name. He's since gone on to his reward. May he rest in peace. But he was fascinating. He was kind of an interview guy, talk guy. He had an interesting voice, and it was helpful for me because I had been raised Catholic. I was born into a Catholic family, and I grew up Catholic. I went to Catholic school. I knew Protestants. I didn't really know them all that well. So for me, this was a real education in understanding, for the first time maybe, what is their grievance? What is it that they don't like about the Catholic Church? Now, I did get a sneak preview, and I have talked about this before. In the summer between my junior and senior year of high school, I was going around with this girl, lovely girl in the neighborhood. She herself was Protestant. I don't think she was really strongly Protestant one way or the other. I think she was just having fun as a 17-year-old kid likes to have fun. But her father was a very serious evangelical Protestant. Nice guy, but he was very anti-Catholic. So during that summer between my junior and senior year, I was having a lot of fun, and I would go to this family's house a lot to see this girl. And they fed me well, which was great, and they had a swimming pool, which was great. And long story short, that's where I first got my real first taste in any sustained way of what the Protestant world, generally speaking, tends to think of Catholics and the Catholic Church. And it was really eye-opening for me. So what happened there, I'll just tell you briefly that little stretch of time. When I first started showing up at the house, her father, her name was Christy, by the way, but her father, he would want me to sit down in the living room with him. And in my memory, it seems like every single time he made me sit down in the living room with him, and he'd get out his big King James Bible and he would grill me. Now, it may not have actually been every single time, but that's my memory. So it happened often enough that it was indelibly imprinted on my brain that part of the cost of doing business, so to speak, was I had to deal with her father, who was trying very hard to convince me that the Catholic Church was false and that Catholics worship Mary and that the Catholic Church is practicing paganism with the Eucharist because that's just warmed over ancient Babylonian pagan rituals. We're trying to earn our salvation. All this claptrap, none of which is true. But for the first time, I was like face to face with somebody who actually believed those things. And I don't know that I had ever been in that situation before. So it was difficult for me because although I was Catholic and I believed what I believed, I didn't really honestly know why I believed what I believed. I didn't really have the firepower. I didn't have any firepower. I was a sitting duck because I couldn't quote Bible verses when I was 17 years old. I knew maybe a little bit about you are Peter and upon this rock I'll build my church, but I couldn't tell you where in the Bible that was. And so Christy's dad, who was a nice guy, and don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to paint him as a villain or anything. He was a nice guy. He was friendly. He was hospitable. In fact, I think I was his science project that summer. I think I was his science project. Because like the very first time we talked, he has his Bible out. Of course, I didn't have a Bible with me. What Catholic carries a Bible, especially when you're 17? All you want to do is go to Knott's Berry Farm or go to the beach. So anyway, so I remember him saying, you know, I understand you're Catholic, and I think he would call me a Roman Catholic. Yeah, I am a Catholic. You're not a Christian. What? You're not a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian, sir. I tried to be very polite. Of course I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. No, you believe in a different Jesus. You believe in a different gospel. The Catholic Church, he told me very upfront, very straightforwardly, he said the Catholic Church is a counterfeit religion. In ways, it's like Christianity, but in many ways, in the ways that are really important, it's not Christian at all. And he would continuously, over the course of the next several weeks, he would continuously give me challenges as to why I shouldn't be a Catholic, why I needed to be born again, why I needed to be saved. And please understand, in those days, those early days, although I had a Catholic foundation growing up, which was great, maybe even better than most, because a lot of my peers did fall away, I just didn't have any way to argue with him or to defend myself. I didn't have any firepower. Zilch. So what happened was I had to make this decision more than once, as I recall. Do I want to keep going to this girl's house? It's fun to hang out with her. I like the swimming pool. My parents didn't have a swimming pool. We never had a swimming pool. I like the food. It's a lot of fun, but her father is just grinding on me all the time. I didn't like that. So my cost-benefit analysis more than once that summer was, how much do I really want to come to this house? And every time I made the decision in favor of coming to this house because of the girl and all the other stuff. So I was willing to put up with it, but I didn't like it. And I would go home from time to time, and I'd say to my dad, hey, Dad, here's the latest thing. Oh, yeah, what? Oh, well, now he said today that we Catholics worship statues. And this happened enough times that I remember this clearly. I noticed, and it didn't really make an impression upon me at the moment, but when I looked back on it later, I really thought, this is amazing. My dad did not get angry. He did not get defensive. He didn't say, I need to call that guy and tell him. He didn't have any reaction like that at all. For him, it was just like, yeah. No big deal. And I said, but I don't have an answer for that question. He says, yeah, it's no big deal because, and then he would reach up into our family library. We had a very big library in our living room in those days. I probably more than 1,000 books, if I had to guess. My dad hand-built the bookcases. And in any case, so he would reach up on the bookshelf and he would pull a book down and he'd say, the answer to that objection is found in this book. And it would be a book like Radio Replies, which is a three-volume work of apologetics. Back in the 1920s, a Catholic priest in Minneapolis and a Catholic priest somewhere in Australia, I forget where, it might have been Sydney, I don't know. These two Catholic priests, they had a radio program where challengers would write in their toughest questions. So atheists, free thinkers, communists, Protestant folk, anybody. And they would read the question on the air and then they would respond to it. And what happened was, over time, people figured out this is gold. So the transcripts of those radio replies were put into a book form, actually three volumes. You can still get them. They're published by Tan Books. So that's an example of the kind of books that my parents had in our family library. So he'd pull a book down and he'd say, the answer to that objection's in this book. Now, he didn't tell me where in the book. He didn't like open it to the page or anything. So what happened is I had to do my homework. And every time I'd go to Christy's house and her dad would hammer me with some new argument, it became for me a kind of like a CSI operation. I wanted to get to the bottom. I wanted to find out, is that objection true? And the fact that my dad was not ruffled at all by it told me, well, he's confident that these answers are good, so let me find out what they are. So I would find out what they were. And I was impressed. biblically, historically. I began to, without realizing what was happening, I began to not only experience the challenges to my faith, but I also began this wonderful discovery of how to respond to the challenges, not for the sake of it, but how to show the evidence for Catholic teaching, biblically, historically, etc. And that really lit a fire in me, because I now was no longer kind of, yeah, I believe this because that's what I was taught. Now, for me, it was, I believe it because it's true. I believe it because I've seen arguments against it, and when I dug deep and I found the biblical evidence and the historical evidence, I realized that those arguments against it really cannot withstand the evidence, and they would fall. And I knew this for this reason, because every time I would go back later and later and later into the summer, I'd go back to Christie's house, I came armed with my little note papers where I had jotted down Bible verses and things I had learned from reading the books that my dad was giving me from the family library. And I would go back and I'd share my answer. Oh, here's why we call priest father. Because a few days earlier he had said, well, Jesus says, call no one on earth father. Matthew 23, verse 9, call no one on earth father, for you have but one father who is in heaven. So why do you Catholics call priest father? I was stumped. So I'd go home, find the answer. Whoa. Oh, now I understand why we call priest father. And now I understand why his understanding of that passage, Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, why his understanding was flawed. But here's where it really came together for me, is when I would go back there armed with my newfound information, the kind of stuff that you get every day when you listen to this program, may I say to you, I'd go back and I'd share it with him, and he would have no answer for it. And it became fascinating to me, because he didn't know how to defeat the response to his challenge. So over time, more and more, he really didn't want to talk to me anymore. I don't think he felt like I convinced him. I didn't get that impression. I don't think he felt like, wow, maybe the Catholic Church is something I should look. I don't think it ever approached that. I was just this scrawny teenager who kept coming over. And at first, I think he thought he was going to win me over to his position. And he might well have done so had it not been for our family library, quite frankly, had it not been for the help that I received from my dad when it came to that kind of thing. So who knows how that could have played out. But in any case, it played out this way, because by the time the summer was nearly over, he didn't really want to talk to me anymore, because I was coming back with these newfound answers that were just astonishing to me. And it really, I tell you, it really lit a fire in me, because then I realized, and I don't think I really realized it in a conscious way. It's not like I was thematically aware of this. But as I look back on it, I realized that was kind of the turning point for me, because that's when I became aware, yeah, there are a ton of challenges out there. Yeah, at first glance, some of those challenges seem very formidable, or they seem very plausible. But the more I dug and the more I found out, the more I realized those things are flimsy. They just fall apart. They don't hold water. And then later, when I was doing these high-level debates in front of thousands of people in Protestant churches, in some cases, with video cameras, and I'm debating the Baptist minister in front of 700 people, then it all really came clear to me, because I was using many of the same things I had discovered and finding out in these debates that even these ministers couldn't withstand this evidence. Even they couldn't plausibly or meaningfully refute those things. So for me, that's where it really began to come together. Now, I've got to take a break. When I come back, I told you, I left a popcorn trail, so I know where I'm going. Don't worry. I told you I would share with you a radio-related story from back in the day when I was the guy in the car listening to the guy on the radio. And some very interesting things happened. I want to tell you what those are and how it actually plays into what I do right now with you. Don't miss it. And if you want to call, the number is 888-914-9149. I'm going to share with you the background details to how I learned how to do what I'm doing right now. And it's probably not exactly what you think it is. I'll be right back.
Hey, there's a line open, so now is your opportunity to ask Patrick a question by calling 888-914-9149.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
This is live radio. What can I tell you? Wow. Woo! Okay. That better not become a hot game. So I left a popcorn trail, and I was sharing with you a minute ago. If you're just tuning in, I can't repeat everything I just said, but suffice to say, I was sharing how when I was a teenager, I got my first real dose of challenges against the Catholic Church about Mary and the Eucharist and salvation and you name it, calling priest father, from the father of a girl that I was going out with that summer. He was an ardent evangelical Protestant. He told me I wasn't a Christian because I was a Catholic. I needed to be born again. And that whole story, if you want to hear it, you can, after the show's over, you can hear the podcast, but listen to it. But I left a popcorn trail. So here's where I'm going, because I had an email that came in today from a gentleman listening up in Green Bay. And he's talking about another radio program on another network, I guess, and it's Protestant, and they were talking about the Catholic Church, and it was, you know, negative and critical, et cetera, et cetera. So he was saying, why don't you reach out and have a debate with them? So I was giving a preamble, and now I think it'll all make sense. And by the way, BJ, thank you for sending me the email. I appreciate it. It was a good springboard to be able to talk about some of this stuff. So here's what happened. So I had that experience with this girl's father, Christy's dad, and it lit a fire in me, and it made me understand in a way that I had never understood before, there are answers to these objections. And the answers are not only good, the answers are overwhelmingly good. And the answers refute these notions and half-truths and misunderstandings and distortions about the Catholic Church that, quite frankly, most Catholics do not even know how to begin responding to, which is one reason why we do what we do here at Relevant Radio. So I mentioned debates. I've never looked for a debate. I've never challenged anyone to a debate. But over the years, I would be challenged by Protestant ministers. I mentioned earlier Baptist ministers, a Lutheran minister once, Calvinists a few times, non-denominational ministers. And when I talk about a debate, what I mean is like up in front of a large audience. I think the largest debate audience I was ever in front of to debate, we debated Sola Scriptura and Justification by Faith Alone. I think there were 1,600 people in this church. It was at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena, California, early in 1995. And it was, filled with people. There was a mezzanine level too. And I remember asking one of the Protestant guys who was involved with setting it up, I said, how many people do you think are here? And he said, well, it looks like maybe about 1,600. And I said, how many do you think are Catholic? And he says, I don't know, maybe a couple hundred. So those were moments of anxiety, quite frankly, when I had to step in front of a lot of people and debate an experienced, talented Protestant minister who was, you know, accomplished at public speaking and knew the Bible backwards and forward, and debate in his church, that kind of thing. But this is what the most amazing thing was. Time after time after time, the results were that the arguments against the Catholic Church, people could see this doesn't really hold water. And I'll give you one quick example. Then I want to share with you kind of the radio background that you never knew about me. When I was on your side of the microphone, not on this side of the microphone, but I'll get to that in a minute. One example of what I'm talking about happened to be that particular debate. There were others, but that particular debate, my wife and I, it was a two-day debate. So the first day was in the evening. We debated Sola Scriptura. The second day was in the afternoon, I believe, and we debated salvation and justification. Huge audience, all of the above. When it's all over, I'm drained, and Nancy and I are walking back to our car in this gigantic parking lot at Lake Avenue Church. And this young woman comes walking over, smiles, says hello. And her name was Annie. And Annie, if you're listening, shout out. We've stayed in touch here and there over the years. So she came up to us, and I gathered that she was probably about 21 years old or thereabouts. And she said, and she introduced herself, and she said, you know, I'm an evangelical Protestant. I'm a Calvinist. My father is on the board of directors for the big Protestant seminary that one of the guys you debated today is the president of. And she said, I was so anxious for this debate to take place because I wanted to see the Catholic Church. She didn't say be destroyed, but I think that's what she meant. Like I couldn't wait to see the Catholic Church put in its place and shown to be this pseudo counterfeit Christianity that I've always been told that it is. And she said, I even brought a bunch of my Catholic friends to this so that they would see that and so that they would consider becoming evangelical Protestants. She says, but I am so shaken by what I heard and saw at this debate that she says now, far from experiencing what I thought I would experience, which was vindication, she says, now I for the first time, I had never heard any of the Catholic responses to these challenges that I grew up believing. And she said, now I have this terrible feeling that maybe I myself will have to become Catholic because I've seen it now in a whole new light. So she was very gracious, and I told her, we'll pray for you and whatever we can do to help you. And I don't remember now, maybe I sent her a book or I sent her some tapes. I don't really remember now. It's long enough ago. But she stayed in touch, and long story short, she did wind up becoming Catholic. And it really caused quite a stir with her family, as you can imagine. Because they were staunch Calvinist folk. And here their daughter goes to a debate with one of their star ministers. And she winds up, after hearing that, she winds up becoming Catholic. Imagine how that helped their digestion. So, long story short, Annie became Catholic. We've stayed in touch. And one time that I remember, it might have been more than once, she sent me an email or she contacted me and she said, oh, by the way, this is years later, she said, I was in the grocery store and I was talking to a Baptist minister and we kind of hit it off. We started talking about, and she said, I told him about the debate, and he says, oh my gosh, well, I'll listen to that. So she said she gave him the CDs of that debate, and she said that the minister told her that he was, sometime later, I guess, that he was enrolled in RCIA to become a Catholic. So I offer that to you, and you can listen to these debates. Many of them are out there. But the point is, it's not because of me. I'm certainly not among the best debaters out there. There are better debaters than me. It's the material. It's the case for the Catholic Church. That's what makes converts, because the truth is attractive. It has a gravitational power. Isn't it true for you? I hope it is, by listening to this program or listening to Relevant Radio. Isn't it true that you feel drawn by the Father? You feel drawn, this kind of gravitational force of the Catholic faith, once you really become aware of what it is and you begin to understand it more clearly? Doesn't it draw you? It doesn't have that effect on every single person, but it does have that effect on many people. And so in these debates, time after time, the things I was starting to learn those years earlier when I was a teenager and I was going to this girl's house and her father was badgering me and all of that, really what was happening was it was the same information and I was just representing it in front of another audience that had never heard it before. Okay, here's where we're going to turn a corner. So I told you that long before I was doing radio like I am now, and even before I started working in the Catholic world per se, before I started at Catholic Answers, that was in January of 88, I believe. So before that, I'm a family man, young guy, wife, couple kids. Every couple of years, another child comes along. So I had to scramble and I had to work hard and make money, just like you do. We're all in the same boat. But I didn't have a clue where my life was going in terms of like what career path I would be on. So I'm working in the sales job. And I have to be in a car a lot, driving from one place to another. So I became a devotee of Protestant radio because it was the only game in town in those days. There was no Catholic radio. And I wasn't interested in sports talk or political talk. I wanted something more substantial. And so I gravitated toward that. And I had certain programs or certain hosts that I really enjoyed listening to, even though I didn't always agree with them. Very often I didn't agree with them, but their provocative style and the dramatic exchanges that they would have with callers, that's where I really began to kind of delve into apologetics as such. Apologetics, don't be afraid of that word. It doesn't mean to apologize. Apologetics means to give a defense for what you believe, to explain why you believe what you believe. That's what apologetics is. So one particular guy's name was Dr. Walter Martin. This guy was flamboyant, and I don't mean in that way. He wasn't flamboyant in that way. But he was a flamboyant, larger-than-life kind of personality. He had a good radio voice. He was very quick. He was kind of funny, too. And he would just slam dunk callers who would call in. So if a Jehovah's Witness called in to try to defend Jehovah's Witness beliefs, Walter Martin would just do battle with these people. And I found that very appealing. So for several years running, I'm guessing probably 3-4 years at a stretch, when I was working that job, I would listen almost every single day. And I think it was called the Bible Answer Man Show. I think it was like a 2-hour program. And I would listen and I would listen and listen and listen. I was learning a lot, but I was also learning about the many different arguments that were raised against the Catholic Church. Because although Walter Martin himself did not really go after Catholics all that much, occasionally he would. So I learned a lot about how he would deal with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness Pentecostals, you name it, and a few Catholics here and there as well. So what happened was, and this is the culmination of all this, once I did start working in this field of apologetics, I already had this huge background that I didn't really realize just how much information was there in my mental hard drive, because I had been steeped in this for so long that it began to become very easy for me to do this. But here's the moral to the story. I had to unlearn the technique that Walter Martin used so adroitly, and others too, because I would listen to other Protestant ministers on the radio. I had to unlearn the technique, because the technique, although it's theatrical, although there's like shock and awe for the audience, especially if you're an evangelical and you're rooting for this guy to destroy the Catholic caller or to destroy the Mormon caller, what I realized was that this kind of spectacle attitude, where you're in it to thoroughly humiliate or destroy the other person, is the wrong way to go. For this reason, because if you want somebody to not just hear you out, but hear you and think about what you're saying, and God willing, act upon that information, if you're in it for the theatrics, the likelihood, in my view, is high that you'll drive those people away. And when I was first getting started in apologetics, and this went on for some time, actually, and it even kind of made its way into some of these debates, where I'd look back on it later and I'd say, I could have done a much better job if I had been less combative. If it was less like two mountain goats butting heads to see who's going to win. That's fun. And if you're there to see mountain goats butting heads, you're going to enjoy that. But a lot of people don't want to see mountain goats butting heads. They want the content. They want the information. And they don't want it to be presented in a gladiatorial style. So that's where I began to realize, a lot of great information here, a lot of good training, but I need to recalibrate the way in which I do it, because I found that doing it the Walter Martin way only works so much. But if you change that and you become as best you can, in any case, and this is for you, this is for me, this is for all of us, the more friendly, I guess, the more charitable, the more respectful, things that don't necessarily always come easily to you and to me, right? But the more you make an effort to do that, the more I found people will listen to what you have to say. And the more they can find you to be even just a likable person and not a jerk, the more likely it is that they're going to act upon what they learn from you. So that's the rest of the story. And so when I was on your side of the microphone, that's how I was kind of preparing without even realizing what I was preparing for, because I had no idea where my life was going in those days. I didn't know that I would eventually be doing this. So to finish up, I am so grateful that I had those many experiences and those long, long hours of listening to Protestant radio, because it really helped me understand them, helped me understand their arguments and their concerns or their misconceptions. And now I can share that with you. So you don't have to go through all of that wading through everything that I had to go through. I did it so you don't have to. So that's my hope for you, is that this program and all the other programs, of course, on Catholic radio, on Relevant Radio, are going to be helpful to you in some way so that you can respond when the challenges arise calmly but effectively. So there you have it. That's my, not a 30-second elevator pitch, that's my 40-minute elevator pitch. But there you have it. We're going to take a break, and I'm going to hit phone calls right after that. If you want to join me on the air, call me at 888-914-9149.
You must unlearn what you have learned.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
All right, settle down, Cyrus. He gets that way on Taco Tuesdays. I can't blame the poor lad. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Brent now in Baltimore. Hi, Brent.
Hi, Patrick. It was great listening to your story. Sounds like God allowed that episode when you were younger to challenge you. Now, of course, your apologetics is your center of your ministry. I just want you to talk to us. So I'm a Catholic, former Protestant, met my wife at Catholic Church as I reached out to become a Catholic, met her in RCIA, married, have 8 children. So, you know, I'm not challenging anything, just kind of discussions in there with you.
And I don't mind challenges. I don't mind challenges a bit, Brent, so no problem at all.
Yeah. So it struck me the concepts of, you know, how much is emotionalism a part of how we share our faith? How much is experientialism that, you know, we can all share, like, I had this experience and this kind of wins people over? How much is intellectualism in that we can understand our faith, learn about all the dimensions of our faith? But there's this other part where we receive the Holy Spirit, and how much do we really share our faith in love? And you kind of said that at the end of how you discussed this earlier, in love through the Holy Spirit. And so that we're charitable and we love, so that, you know, we want to be just, we want to be right, but we have to love, and that love will actually win people to our faith. If we try to win it in the narrative only, we might get ourselves involved too much. And out of pride, we might actually squash the whole thing. So I want to listen to your response.
Okay, sure. Well, you just described some phenomenon that I have been involved in myself, where in my own zeal or my own desire to, probably early on, maybe to win, or at the very least to prevail, I've driven somebody further away from the faith. I know it happens because I've done it myself. I've seen other people do it too. I knew one guy who, he was so intoxicated with apologetics that he would look for opportunities. If he was driving in a neighborhood, he would, if he saw Jehovah's Witness folk or Mormons, he would do a U-turn and drive over to where they were to try to argue with them. Not a good thing to do. I wasn't that guy, by the way. So let's first of all acknowledge that that phenomenon is real. And I remember one time, Brent, I was, when I was working the sales job, as a matter of fact, and there was a Baptist coworker. I'm Catholic, he's Baptist, we're about the same age. And we had to go on a sales call together. And he was always kind of pushy about his Baptist beliefs, about my being a Catholic and all that. So one day I sort of turned the tables on him while we were in the car, and I cornered him on this issue of sola scriptura, because he believed in the Bible only. And I said, where does the Bible teach that? And we had this increasingly heated discussion to the point where he shouted at me and he said, shut up. I don't want to hear any more about this. And I said, well, why not? He says, because you're just quoting Bible verses to me. And I said, that's what you do to me all the time. He says, yeah, but I don't believe the way. So it was just a really ugly conclusion to what could have been a helpful discussion. But because I had pushed it so far, he became very angry and shut down. And as far as I know, he's still Baptist all these years later. I haven't talked to him in forever, but he's probably still Baptist, no thanks to me. So I wanted to acknowledge that. However, I will say that there is a true and important place for the intellectual narrative. There is a very important role to be played by furnishing evidence and making a case on the basis of Scripture and church history. If we're talking about Protestants, for example, that's not always how it works. But in any case, if you're talking about Protestant folks, and many of them do respond to that, and perhaps you did too. I don't know what your background is. You said that you used to be Protestant. But there is a place. The key to all of it, if you ask me, is because we're human beings, we do have emotions, we do have an intellect, we do have our own experience. We also possess what St. John Henry Newman referred to as the illative sense. This is a way of knowing that we, by, how can I describe the illative sense? The way he described it, he wrote a book called Grammar of Assent, in which he works through this epistemological, which is just a fancy word for how do we know what we know and how can we know the truth. So in this book, he works through how somebody arrives at the conclusion this is true. And he takes into account the things that you brought up, your emotions, your unspoken fears and concerns, evidence, things of that nature. And he talks about, and I think he may even have coined this phrase, the illative sense. He's referring to how at a certain point faith and reason touch and they inform the other. And how with that gift of faith, which is a supernatural virtue, it's a theological virtue, when you receive that gift of faith, it goes beyond evidence, but it's supported by evidence. I guess I'm just sort of paraphrasing there. But anyway, all of the above to say, in spite of our own human tendencies to botch things, it's still an important work. So my thought, Brent, would be, you asked for my reaction to what you're saying, my reaction would be this, do it anyway. Do it as best you can. And if you find, you know, I'm a little too emotional or I'm a little too emphatic or I'm a little too whatever, pull back on the stick, you know, ease up on that, try to calibrate and find out what's the best way to do it. And each person can do it if he or she wants to do it. It's just a matter of finding that sweet spot so that you're not pushing too hard, but at the same time, you're not shrinking away from an opportunity to share the faith. Anyway, those are some thoughts that come to my mind.
That's helpful. You know, you asked me, what things brought me to the church. And natural family planning was introduced in my medical school.
Mm.
And because natural family planning was introduced, it was at the same time I saw all these great moral teachings. My former Protestant faith had gone for abortion, sadly, in 1986 in the state I lived in, Maryland. And so I could see the moral truth that the Catholic Church was showing. The Eucharist brought me to the faith, but all those moral teachings, and especially natural family planning, really shone through. So the truth is still true, and the truth is helpful for people to hear.
Yeah, it is indeed. And would it be a fair thing to say, this is what I do believe, but would it be fair to say this about you, Brent, that the truth has a kind of gravitational pull, and when people are willing to see it and consider it, that they're drawn by it? Did that happen to you?
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. So, you know, truth is still true. We could say something, you know, out of our own pride but truth would still be true. God would know it's true. Mm-hmm. And through the Holy Spirit, we should know it's true. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, a lot of things get said, but God is, you know, there's still truth, and we have to accept the truth and live the truth. I'll let you go.
Well, it's been an interesting conversation. I appreciate that, Brent. What kind of medicine do you practice?
Internal medicine.
Oh, I bet you're busy these days.
Yes.
All right, Brent. Thank you. Great talking to you. I really enjoyed that. Thank you. Let's go now to Ken in San Antonio. Hi, Ken.
Hey, Patrick. Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a situation where I'm always trying to defending our faith. And one day someone looked at my rosary and said something. So I'd like to understand how I'm able to defend the rosary. Where did it come from? Did it come from the Jews that had those ropes down their waistline? So I'd like to understand where it came from, the rosary, okay, and being able to better explain that to my Catholics,
sure,
that are out of the faith. So
you got
thank
it, Ken.
You for what you do. And I have a question for you real quick. Mm-hmm. If I ask you this question, how are you doing today? What's your response, Patrick?
Not too bad for a sinner.
All right, now ask me the same question.
How you doing, Ken?
I am blessed. I'm doing great today, Patrick.
I can hear it in your voice.
Always. All right.
Fair enough.
Rosary. I'm off.
Okay, so let me do this in the time that I've got. I'll put it this way. So the rosary in the form that we know it today originated about 800 years ago during the lifetime of St. Dominic, who is the founder of the Order of Preachers. We know them as the Dominicans. And the understanding is that Our Lady, in some manner, she showed him the rosary as a powerful weapon against vice, in other words, personal vice, against heresy, against many other problems. And so it was really from that point forward that the Dominican friars began to propagate the rosary in the form that we know it. Prior to that, in medieval times, there were what were known as psalters, P-S-A-L-T-E-R-S. So you'd have Mary's Psalter, which would be a certain number of prayers to Our Lady, the Hail Mary prayer, for example. So there were more rudimentary versions of the rosary that were practiced here or there based on scripture. But in the form that we know it today, it really originated with St. Dominic. Now, it's patterned after the 150 psalms in the Old Testament. So the 150 Hail Marys, punctuated every 10 beads by a Paternoster or an Our Father, that structure, we see it identical in scripture in the psalms. And the prayers, not only the Hail Mary prayer, but the Our Father, which of course comes from Jesus himself, the Hail Mary, the first part of the prayer comes from Luke chapter 1. The first part is from the angel Gabriel to Our Lady. The second part is from Elizabeth to Our Lady. The glory be to the Father. That doxology is more or less a paraphrase of doxologies that we find in the writings of St. Paul. Close paraphrases. So in essence, the structure is patterned after scripture. The words of the rosary are from scripture. And the mysteries that we meditate upon are all focused on the life of Christ. So the traditional three would be the sorrowful, the joyful, and the glorious mysteries. And if, as you look at each of these mysteries, you see that it's taken straight out of the Bible. The scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion of our Lord, etc. So these are all things that we're meditating upon that are Christocentric, and they're focusing on what we see and read about Jesus saying and doing in the Gospels. Now, the Marian dimension of all this is that we are asking Our Lady by saying these prayers and repeating them as the Psalms were inspired by the Holy Spirit to be repeated. Not only did the Jews repeat the Psalms, they would memorize them and then pray them out loud, and they would repeat them endlessly, I want to say. Within many of the Psalms, there is repetition of certain phrases. So whereas we might be saying in the Rosary, Hail Mary, full of grace, which is taken straight from the Bible, in the Psalms, there are certain phrases about the Lord that would be repeated many times over. So there are many of these parallels, and there's more I could say, Ken. I don't want to overdo it. Does that give you kind of what you need going forward?
It, It does. It does. What year would you say, like, you know, when did the rosary actually appear? 10 beads, a cross?
Where? Yeah, you know, Google is really helpful for that kind of thing, Ken. That's what I'd have to do, is I'd have to Google that to find out. But, from the standpoint of the history of the rosary in the form that we know it, that does go back about 800 years. And so when you see those early Dominican friars preaching the crusade against the Catharists, for example, the medieval Inquisition, one of the prayer methods that they made wide use of is to teach the people to pray the rosary. And that was the form of the rosary that they had. So it was it was something that developed over time. But to have a crucifix on one end and then, you know, the three Hail Mary beads followed by an Our Father bead and then the rest of it, that's a style that arose after that point. And, you know, it's not as though you're going to find the rosary that you have in your pocket or that I'm holding in my hand right now. You wouldn't have found it in that exact form 800 years ago, but you would have found something that was very close to that.
Gotcha. Thank you.
You got it. Nice chatting with you, Ken. Hope we do it again sometime. I don't have time to take another call now, but guess what? I've got 2 more hours. So this is your golden opportunity. Those of you who are holding, thank you for your patience. I'm coming to you on the other side of this timeout. It won't be long, and I'll get to you. In the meantime, we just had a line open up. If you want to grab it, call me at this number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Taco Tuesday. I'll be right back.